Okay, so thank you for joining. It's good to be back, although in person and at 8 p.m. was definitely easier and more enjoyable, but we're going to make it work. We'll get back into the rhythm. Okay, so I want to share a couple thoughts tonight. It's based on a thought by Rabbi Sacks, Rabbi Riskin, and the Nesiva Shalom, which is probably an unlikely combination. But here we go. So, so the Torah tells us that when you settle in the land that God gives you as a nachala, as an inheritance, and you conquer it and you settle there. So anyway, it's like a little bit redundant. What does it mean by Yakitavo Alaretz? But I guess when you arrive in the land that God gives you and you conquer it and settle it. So we know from learning Navi that just because you arrive doesn't mean that you're going to settle it. And doesn't mean that you'll conquer it. Each shevet did their own amount and their own bit. Some of them a little bit more, some of them a little bit less. But in general, when the Jewish people get the land and they conquer it, so this mitzvah is going to start. So the Or HaChaim says, "Vayaki tavo la'aretz, amar v'haya loshon simcha." So it's interesting. We usually, at the Chabura, focus on the fact that the word vayehi is usually foreboding. So if you look at some of the worst stories in Sefer Bereishis, they usually start with the word Vayihi. He points out, interestingly, that the word Vahaya, when it starts with the word Vahaya, so that's Lashon Simcha. It's like good stuff is about to happen. La'ir she'ein Simcha ein l'smawach el b'yishivat ha'aretz al derach omro azimal yischok pinu. So the Or HaChaim points out that the only place to truly be happy is when one settles in the land, and that's like it says, like we say in Shir Malos, Azi Malei Schok Pinu, that B'shuv Hashem Shivat Tzion Hayinu Kecholmim, when we come back to Tzion, we'll be like dreamers, Azi Malei Schok Pinu, and then our faces will be full of joy. Okay, so that is the beginning. So what mitzvah are we talking about? Obviously, we're talking about the mitzvah of Bikurim. So let's kind of dive. We'll dive in a little bit to understand it a little bit better. So you should take from the first of the fruits that you bring to the land that God has given you, and you'll put it in your basket, and you're going to go to the place that God has chosen to dwell. Obviously, you're going to bring it to the ultimately the Beis HaMikdash, but prior to the Beis HaMikdash, it was brought to the Mishkan. Okay, so the word Reishit, so it's connected to Bereishit, like the very beginning of the Torah. And the Torah, actually, there's a Chazal that says at the beginning of the Torah that the connection to Reishit is Bikurim, that Reishit bara Elokim for the Bikurim, God created the world. So it seems a little bit strange. Why is Bikurim given such high billing that it is one of the reasons that the world was created for, right? If you were to sit there and come up with a list of the 613 mitzvot in the top, I don't know, the top five, and the ones that would be, you know, you'd consider to be most significant, probably Bikurim would not be one of them. So why is it that Bikurim is given such high billing? So the Sfarno points out, Mereishit kol peri ha'adama asher tavi me'artzecha ha'meshubachim shebechol peiroteha. It is the best of the fruits, kamo v'reishit shmanim imshechu nikuvei reishit agoyim. Ha'meshubachim hem zayin minim shenishtabcha behem eretz yisrael kamo sheba bekabbalah. So what are considered reishit? If reishit are the best fruits, what are the best fruits? So the best fruits are the Zayin Minim, right? The seven species that are considered, you know, the special species of Eretz Yisrael. So I always thought, and I could not get Google to, confirm this, but I always thought that actually the first fruits were not necessarily the best fruits. The first fruits were okay, but it's only later on, as the season goes on, that you hit the best fruits. So I did actually email, but I unfortunately did not get an answer back. I emailed one of these, like, pick your own farms that the camp went to this summer, figuring, okay, like, let me hear what they have to say. So if I get a confirmation that I'm right, I'll let you know. But I think what Svarno is pointing out is that it's not necessarily the best of those fruits, but the best of all the fruits, meaning what the Zayin Minim are the absolute best fruits that Israel has to offer. So it's for that that we bring. But it's not necessarily that it's the finest fruits, it's the first fruits. Okay, so now let's pick up from Pasuk Gimel. Uvata l'kohen asher yeh bayamim ahem, and you're going to come to the Kohen that's in those days. Amarta elav, and you're going to say to him, Higadti hayom l'Hashem Elokecha, kivati el ha'aretz asher nishba Hashem l'avoteinu latet lanu. So you're going to say, Higadti hayom l'Hashem Elokecha, I've come today to God, kivati el ha'aretz, because I came to this land that God had promised. So another question that comes up is, why is it in first person? And certainly, 100 years after coming out of Mitzrayim, it's very hard for one to say, Kivati al Aretz, because I came to the land. Meaning to say, Higati ayom Hashem Elokecha, fine, that I could say. Everybody, there are the people that came to the Beis HaMikdash. Yeah, fine, that's in first person. But to say, Kivati al Aretz, Asher Nishba Hashem Elokecha Latet Lanu, that I have come to the land that God has given me, that's pretty hard to understand. What's interesting is that we do that in one other mitzvah that I could think of off the top of my head, and that is Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, right? That the mitzvah of telling the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim is done also in the first person. That what are we supposed to come to? We're supposed to come to the point that it's as though, right, I left Egypt, which is also like a little bit tricky because, I don't know, we're talking about 3,300 plus years since the Jews have left Egypt. Most Jews have never even seen Egypt. And yet here it is, we're saying, oh, you know, right, I left Egypt tonight. So it's an interesting combination because Pasuk Dalid, or Pasuk Hey rather, is a Pasuk that we're going to be familiar with from the Haggadah. So the Kohen takes the tenet of the basket in his hand, and he places it before the Mizbeach of God. And you say before God, Arami Oved Avi Vayered Mitzrayma. So an Arami tried to destroy my father, Vayered Mitzrayma, and he went down to Egypt, Vayogar Sham Mimtei Ma'at, and he stayed there for a short amount of time. Probably I'm reading it wrong. He lived there, vayagar, meaning like he lived there temporarily, in a small number. And being there, he became a large nation. And the Egyptians oppressed us, and put upon us hard work, and we cried out to God, and God heard our voices, he saw our suffering and all the hard work that we had been through. And God took us out of Egypt with a strong hand, with great miracles. And he took us to this place, and he brought us to land that's flowing with milk and honey. And now I, as a result of all of this, the story of the Exodus from Egypt, I come with what? The first fruits that God has given me, and I place it before God, and I bow before God. And you will rejoice with all the good that God has given you. Now, Rashi says in the word v'samachta, it's not in the Makorot, but v'samachta b'cholatov, I believe it's v'samachta v'simachta, that you'll be happy and you'll make others happy. Meaning that when you're doing this mitzvah, so part of the mitzvah is, it's not just taking care of myself, it's not just making sure that I'm happy, but it's also making sure that that all the people around me, the Levi, the Ager Asher B'Kir Becha, they're also taken care of, which is an interesting question. Why is it by Bikurim, is there a need to make sure that all around you are taken care of. And then, so that's, those are four questions so far. What's the connection to Bereshit? Why do we have such lofty billing for Bikurim? Why is this part of the Seder? Why is it said in first person? Obviously, some of these things are certainly not first person. Why the need to include everyone in it? And now, for our fifth and final question, let's take a look at the right column, the Nesiva Shalom. Okay, so the end of the first line, Madua lo matzinu kozo ba'od mitzvot. So why is it that we don't have other mitzvot like this? Uvemiuchad b'shar mitzvot atluyo baretz. Especially by all the other mitzvot atluyo baretz. Od tzarech biur mashehik shehamaral. So we have to also ask a question based on the Maharal. Lama maskirim rak arami oved avi. Why is it that we ask specifically about arami, about lot? V'lo maskirim anisim shenasi liyakov im esav. We don't mention any of the miracles that happened with Esav. That's also a pretty big deal. Od matzinu min madregot ha-miuchadot shel mitzvah bikurim, kemad ha-katuv yishtachavita lefnei Hashem Elokecha. Shelo ne'emar kazov mitzvot acherot. So we also have the idea of bowing before God. This is also something that we don't have by any other mitzvot. Chein ma she ne'emar v'samachta v'chol ha-tov asher ta'atan lecha Hashem Elokecha. The fact that it says we have to do it v'samachta, so Chazal tell us that we have to do it during the time of Simcha. It's from Shavuos until Sukkis. But if you bring it after Sukkis, so you bring them, but you don't declare arami oved avi shekvar eino zman simcha. That's not the zman simcha. Shu gamkein inyan meyuchad shenema rak b'mitzvah bikurim sheina ela b'zman simcha. This is a unique quality of bikurim that it requires simcha. Uv'mesecha bikurim shaninu, and in the mesecha bikurim we teach ketzam alan at bikurim. How do we bring up the bikurim kol arayot mikansot? The cities would all collect together. Shalaya kol achad mevi bikuro b'fnei atzmo. You didn't bring it together. So if you were in Beit Shemesh, it wasn't just that, you know, you came by yourself, but the whole chevra from Beit Shemesh came together. And then a different day, another city would come. Ki mekibutz yudim rabim ka'echan mishum berov am hajas melech. But when I do chumas and maisos and other mitzvos, atlios varets, I don't do them in a communal fashion. And not only that, but they gave tremendous honor to the people that brought the bikurim. That all the officers and the treasurers and the collectors from the Beis Hamikdash would come out to greet the people bringing Bikurim, which I guess is not like such a big deal, because you know you would expect that like the fundraiser, if a whole, you can only imagine if a city of people were coming to donate money to a school, the executive director would find a way, and the director of development would find a way to clear his meetings to greet 20 people at the door. If one lone person were coming, unless he was bringing a really big check, I don't know, the secretary might be the one to be like, thank you, I'll pass this envelope on. But more than that, yeah, I'm sorry, someone was about to say something?
Yeah, no, I was just going to say, though, I think the analogy is a little bit shorter than the fact that it's one thing when you have a big group coming, but this is like a lot of big groups. You know, coming all the time. It's I think there's more to it than just the fact that there is a big chevra.
Right. So I guess my point is that the fact that it's just a straight out donation, and it's a big group of people, it kind of makes sense that the collector people, right, from the fundraising arm, so to speak, of the Beis Hamikdash would come out to greet them. It could be.
Yeah, well, to be fair, this is a required. I mean, they're coming whether you come out or not.
Correct. But the fact that, right, right? Lahavdil, it's like the tuition, like right when you're coming to drop off your tuition check. No, the executive director ain't coming out for that, right? It's like, yeah, thank you very much. Yes, that's an expectation. But I don't know, a dinner donation might be different. But I think that the important part is actually what we have right after that. V'chol balei umnio shav Yerushalayim omdim lefneihem. But all the craftsmen of Yerushalayim would come out to greet them. Meaning work stopped when the group from Beit Shemesh came. And work stopped when the next group came and the next group came. Which meant that you could have a day where you're working and you stop 5 to 10 times because a bunch of cities happen to come to show up, right? Right, especially right before the regalim. That kind of like is not crazy. So that is, it's an interesting question. Why is it that we have that? Lo matzinu kan be'af mitzvah acher. There's no other mitzvah where the entire city stops to say hello and to greet you. V'chazinu mikol zeh she'mitzvah bikurim hi mitzvah miuchedet ma'od. So it comes out that this is quite a significant mitzvah, a unique mitzvah. V'tzarich bi'ur godel. In Yana, we have to really figure out why it is that it's so unique. Odiyesh lamor alashon akatuv lekachta mirishikol priyadamash or tavi meartzecha. We also have to like kind of dig a little bit when it says lekachta mirishikol priyadama that you'll take from the first of the fruits shelchor meyutar omor priyadama. Why does it have to say priyadama? Which is just say lekachta mirishit. Pri. Why do we need the word adama? So all this needs a little bit of unpacking. So really, I think what the Nesiva Shalom does is he kind of like takes our very first question, the question of why is this, you know, considered Bereshit? It's from the very first of the mitzvos and the most significant of the mitzvos. And he just goes through all the pieces and all the details that we don't necessarily see in the Torah itself, but that we see in Chazal, and tries to understand why that is.
I think it's really interesting. They refers to that whole from a Shua to Sukkot as one big man simcha when there's obviously a lot of up and down a roller coaster in the Sirith and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And, I guess 3 weeks, although I don't know if they were like the 3 weeks of Tishba, whatever, during Bayis Rishon, right? It was just regular.
Well, during Bayis Rishon, for sure not, but during Bayit Sheni, there probably was some sort of mourning at that point in time. I mean, probably from an agricultural standpoint, those are times of Simcha, right? Like you really started hitting your stride in terms of crops and in terms of harvest from Shavuos on and by Sukkot. By Sukkot, you were done,
not globally,
right? Yeah. So, I guess that would be the case. I mean, I think the fruits are the ones that really start coming off from Shavuos to Sukkot, and then after Sukkot, it pretty much wraps up the season. Okay. Actually, that's a good question. I guess it's really probably more like a Zion Minim thing because I'm trying to think. Like oranges grow. I think you pick oranges in Israel Hanukkah time.
Yeah,
but all the I guess wheat and barley, grapes for sure. Grapes are like, I don't know. The first time I saw grapes growing that you could pick was like. Right before we left for the summer 2 years ago. So that's like summertime. Okay, could be the design minim are that time of year. Okay, so lots of good questions. So let's take a look at the Kli Yakar. The Kli Yakar points out something fascinating. He says, Lo Matzinu, the Kli Yakar is right smack in the middle between the Nesiva Shalom and the Hakdama, the Rabbeinu Bechaye. So he says, Lo Matzinu Lashon V'Rishta V'Shavta Ba Kim Kan U'Parsha D'Melech. So, Vayaki Tavo La'aretz, we have a few times. But to have Vayaki Tavo La'aretz, and then the words V'Rishta V'Shavta Ba, there's only two times in all of Tanakh that we have that. We have that here, and we have that by the Parsha D'Melech, by the king. L'Fisha Achar Yeshiva V'Rusha Yishman Yisrael V'Yivat. So after the Jewish people settle in the land, what's going to happen? They become fat and they rebel. Vishalu lehem inyanei srarut b'chol agoyim. And they want to be powerful like all the non-Jews. Kach b'parsha bikurim hayta kavana lachnia rum levavam asher achar yerusha v'yeshiva yasim libam lomar ki lehem ha'aretz v'charbam yerushu v'shkeruchat Hashem. So it's interesting. The Kliyakar says, why is it that it's by these two mitzvot specifically? So it's balancing out these two conflicting thoughts. It's that when you get a melech and you're really settled into the land of Israel, that's when a person becomes arrogant. That's when a person becomes haughty and says, "Look how far we've come." So God says that the antidote to that is Bikurim. Bikurim is pretty humbling. Is that that no matter how powerful the person is, the king could have tons and tons of fields and be the most wealthy man in Israel, and yet he's coming with his little basket and walking up to Jerusalem with this with these first fruits to express his thanksgiving to God for it. So that says the Kliyakar is what is unique about the mitzvah of Bikurim. And that should help us answer at least some of our questions, perhaps why it is that we do that. So imagine in this really humble session where a person says, "Listen, I'm a nothing, I'm just bringing this little basket of fruits." If the Yakire Yerushalayim come out and all of the economy of Yerushalayim stops, and you're going with your entire community, which anyway should help you, you know, get a sense of where you're at, I think that it displays to everyone that despite the fact that it's a humbling experience, we're acknowledging that this is a good thing, and we're welcoming and greeting the person. So it's like this tension that exists, it kind of like dissipates a little bit, and it creates a sense of community. And maybe even you could argue that it's a little bit like the idea of sukkahs, right? When, you know, no matter what, I'm coming with my fruit, you're coming with your basket, I'm coming with my basket, but there is not such a significant difference between all of us. We're all coming with our basket of fruits. Right, even, and I always feel like by Sukkot it's the same thing, that, you know, one person could have a massive property, and someone could have a tiny property, but the Sukkot is sort of an equalizer. It's funny, like some kid in camp this summer, he asked the counselors, he's such a sweet, like, innocent kid. I don't think he like appreciated what he was doing. But he wanted to show the counselors where he lives. So he asked them to go to Google Maps. So you see, it's like, he lives in Lawrence. So, okay, it's like not quite West Hempstead, where it's like, when I say little house, big house, it's like, I don't know, the difference isn't so huge. But it's like normal house, right? And then there's, like, imagine, like, if you're looking at our Zoom screen, so every house is about the size of one of our squares. And then there's a house that's the size of all four of the squares. And then there's, you know, regular house, the rest of the block. And so, like, I don't know, that my Ozzy showed me a screenshot of his house, of his block. And I was like, okay, that's, you know, pretty impressive. But that's, I don't know, Sukkot is like, okay, but his sukkah and my sukkah at the end of the day are probably not that different. Like, right, we could, like, possibly, like, make, you know, be on even footing. House-wise, probably never. But that's as the Kliyakar is the purpose of this mitzvah. Okay, so that's number one. So number two, second possible answer. I almost never read it, but at the beginning of the parsha in the Art School Mikros Gedolos, right? It's a slight plug. If you need a new Mikros Gedolos, the Art Scroll Zucker edition is amazing. I don't know, like I have that, and I have the Toras Chaim and the regular one, but it's like my go-to. It's just like such a clear print. It's got such an interesting mix of Mefarshim. So he always has at the beginning of the parasha the Hakdama of Rabbeinu Bechaye. Probably like once, twice, like I'll go through it. But generally, I don't read it. But for whatever reason, yesterday, as I was preparing, my chumash opened up to that, and I started reading it, and I thought that it was like such a spot on thought that I wanted to share it with you, and I think it actually answers the question. So He says like this, Shlomo HaMelech Alav HaShalom Azhiro Tanu Bekan Al Midat HaBitachon. So Shlomo HaMelech warns us about our belief, our faith in God. The person has to take his wealth and use it to honor God. A person should not be concerned that he is scattering or wasting his money by giving it to poor people. But he should believe in God. That as a result of this, God is going to bless him. And a person should not think that by scattering or giving out his money, he's going to lose his wealth. Shlomo Melech said that when you give to the poor, you don't lose. You have to believe wholeheartedly that God will increase your wealth, not lose your wealth. So I think that that's kind of the idea behind Bikurim, is that when you give the first fruits to the Beis HaMikdash, it's hard. You've waited the whole year to get to this point, and now you're giving up the very first fruit that you want to shove in your mouth and enjoy. You're giving away. So it's interesting. Most of my kids worked for me this summer. And so, I very intimately know how much they make since I write their checks. But also this year we did, tipping was done through like some online app. So like really, I mean, I could tell you to the penny how much my kids brought in this summer. So one of them, said to me, okay, you know, this is how much I made this summer. I want you to like deposit my check and all my money. And after you're done with that, can you please like, you know, give X amount of money to Meiser? So I was like, really, that was like a proud moment as a parent. So one of my other kids, who perhaps is younger and has been working for less, did like a quick calculation of what they made and was like, wait a second, times 10%. Like I have to give up this. And they were like, I don't want to do that. It's like not fair. Like I'm giving up so much money. So I did like very briefly go into like an explanation of how taxes work and like how that like really stinks, because like you don't necessarily see any, there's no divine promise that by paying your New York State taxes or your Nassau County taxes or your federal taxes that, you know, asera bavur shetita share, right? There's nothing like that. So you just like lose a chunk of your money and like it stinks. I'm like, I don't know, like there's no good way about it. But I'm like, you have to view it like the Kliya, like Rabbeinu Bechaya is saying, is that really that by giving this 10% to God, you're acknowledging, even though you want to spend it, you're excited, like this is the money you made, it's your first paycheck. What you're doing is you're acknowledging that by giving a certain amount to God, you're not going to lose out, but if anything, you gain. So that is the second possible answer. But I don't think that they necessarily answer why it's part of the Seder and why it's in first person. So for that, I want to share with you a thought by Rabbi Riskin. Rabbi Riskin says that when a person has a field and you're about to eat this gift that you get from God, you want to eat this first fruit, rather than eating it, you take the gemi that the Mishnah Bikurim says, you wrap it around the fruit, and you mark it that this is the one that's going to go up to Yerushalayim. What you do is by giving it to Hashem, you kind of acknowledge that you're bigger. It's bigger than just you. I mean, if it's just about me, so yeah, of course, I'm going to take the fruits and I'm going to eat it. But if it's bigger than me, then it's going to go to God. And he says that part of this is the acknowledgement that it's not just part of me, but I'm part of history. I'm connected all the way back to this group of people that start with Arami Oved Avi all the way to today. And my existence is a product of that history. And therefore, I owe so much to God. And the sacrifice then isn't so big to give up. And perhaps that really explains also all the specific things that tie into Bikurim that are unique to Bikurim, is that when you give this mitzvah, is you're acknowledging that your very existence is something that goes back so many, 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 many years, way before us, and it's way bigger than us. And so in that, we need all of these things to acknowledge the greatness of this mitzvah. I'll end with a beautiful idea by Rabbi Sacks. Rabbi Sacks says that, you know, many cultures have food ceremonies. You just finished the whole year. It's super exciting. You now know what the field has yielded, and you want to, you know, bring it up in thanksgiving to God. That's not that is not unique to Judaism. The thing is that most of the ceremonies that are out there that are food related, so nature is where the person makes a ceremony. Thank you, God, for the bounty that comes from the land. Rabbi Sacks says what's unique to Judaism is that Judaism ties the ceremony of the land to our history. It says, kind of like Rabbi Riskin, that we go way, way, way back. It's much more than just this one season. It's much more than these seasons that I've owned the field. But for thousands of years, well before me, Judaism is tied to the land because it's tied to God. God takes care of us. And so that is why God redeemed us from slavery all the way back in the day. That's why God gave us Pesach. That's why God gave us the field. That's why God gave us the land of Israel. And through all that, there's acknowledgement of God in the very process that we witness. He says that that's actually the most important thing, is it gives us identity. Our identity is tied into history. He said that nowadays, you look at so many cultures, and so over the last, you know, couple hundred years, what people have tried to do is eliminate identity. And he says that, like, people think that if you eliminate identity, the world will actually all be able to get together. So either we get rid of the identity of our culture, in which case we think it's going to bring us all together, but it doesn't, because everybody has, like, what uniquely makes them culturally different. He said, or what happens is it the culture is very strong, but the individual loses his identity. So he says that what's unique about Bikurim is Bikurim highlights our personal identity, our cultural identity, and that's what we're celebrating. We're not celebrating the fruit, but we're celebrating who we are, and how we're part of this much bigger tapestry and mosaic that is mankind and the Jewish people. And he says that that is something that is incredibly unique that Judaism adds to the world. Okay, thank you so much for joining. And God willing, we'll learn again next week. Have a great Shabbos.